This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The Simon Network presents the 6th annual Steps to Allah conference. The Covenant, our pledge to Allah.
It is fulfilling your obligations to Allah, doing all that you can to protect you from the hellfire. Meaning doing all that you can to please Allah and staying away from all that which is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Imagine yourself standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa jalla fi ula when He asks you questions, عَبْدِي لِمَ لَمْ تُصَلِّي. My slave, why did you not pray? What excuse will you do?
He calls you by this amazing title. And then he tells you, you've sinned, you've transgressed. But don't despair from the mercy of Allah.
So whoever is wishful for the meeting with his Lord, let him do righteous things.
That one God wasn't like any other being. Laysa kamithlihi shay, there was nothing like him. He is one and unique in his oneness.
Because we know Islam is based upon the fitrah, the innate disposition, the thing that Allah has created within us to acknowledge his religion.
But on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will tell us about every single act that we did, whether it be the small or the large.
It does not take great leaps. It takes small steps, sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that can change everything in an instant.
Join us at this amazing conference in Manchester on the 19th December and in London on the 20th December. Limited early bird tickets available. Book now at stepstoallah.com. The Covenant, our pledge to Allah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The topic is about how the Quran changed a generation. And there's just a little tidbit that I'd like to really speak about. The first is a really beautiful story about the way wine was prohibited in Islam. And as many of you know, alcohol was not prohibited in one go. The Quran was revealed over 23 years. And so one day, Allah didn't just suddenly, you know, from allowing wine or alcohol until the next day you wake up, oh, it's all been prohibited. It was prohibited in three stages. In the first stage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala merely does ishara, or He just indicates about wine and its bad effects. In the second stage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions or He prohibits drinking wine before praying. In other words, don't drink, don't pray while you're in a state of intoxication, until you know what you are saying. Now in this ayah, when this ayah was revealed, many sahaba, they gave up drinking altogether anyway. Because they, during the day, they would pray the five daily prayers. Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. And so in the daytime, they couldn't drink. But they would also give up wine at night because of their love of the night prayer. Because of their love of getting up in the last third of the night, some of them more than that, and listening to the Qur'an, reciting the Qur'an in their own personal space, privately between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So between drinking wine, intoxication, something that was very, you know, something very tied to the Arabian culture before Islam. In fact, they said that a gathering would not take place except that wine would be served. And so during this stage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits wine before prayers. And so some people continue to drink, it was halal, at night time. And others, they would totally give up because of their love of the night prayer. And then came the third stage. Before we get to the third stage, just as a side point, the ayah that was mentioned with respect to wine being prohibited before prayers, Allah says, "Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, la taqrabu salata wa antum sukara." O you who believe, don't come near to the prayers while you are in a state of intoxication. And then Allah mentions something very important. This part of the verse, not many people, they gloss over. But actually this is the real crux of the verse. Apart from the prohibition, what does Allah say next? What is the reason why wine is prohibited? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives the reason in the Quran about this stage. Why is it prohibited at this stage? He says, "Hatta ta'lamu ma taqulun." Don't come near to the prayers until you know what you are saying. Until you know what you are saying. This is actually profound. Why is this so profound? Because how many of us, we pray, we're not intoxicated, but we don't know what we're saying. True? How many of us, we don't know what we're saying when we're praying? It's just a bunch of actions. Allahu Akbar. You recite, thana. You recite Surah Al-Fatiha. Many people don't even know the meaning of what they're saying. And this is why some scholars have said that it is obligatory, yes, obligatory, for us to learn Arabic actually. They went further. They said it's obligatory to learn Arabic. Why? So that you know what you're saying in your prayers. But the bare minimum that we can say or extract from this is that we should know what we're saying in our prayers. Allah Jalla wa Ala prohibited wine before the prayers so that people would know what they're saying. They're not drunk, they're not intoxicated. They know what they're saying when they're speaking in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayers. The final stage of wine. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply says, فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Keep away from it. He mentions wine and gambling and a whole bunch of other stuff. Then he says, keep away from it. Avoid it. Leave it. If you are to be successful. Now what do we see in the streets of Medina? This is a society which literally lived on intoxication. A society where a gathering would not happen except that wine would be served. Even prominent Sahaba, they would obviously drink. It was part of the culture. It was part of the Arabian culture. When this ayah was revealed, Abu Talha, in his house, had a gathering, a party if you will. He had a gathering. And at this gathering, the youngest Sahabi, the one who died the last, he died last out of the Sahaba, Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He's narrating, many years later, he tells you the scene of Medina. And he says, in Medina, when the horse riders went past, basically what would happen is whenever ayat of the Qur'an were revealed, and new laws came into effect, remember, Islam, Medina was not a secular society. You keep religion in your homes. Medina was an Islamic society. And as such, the laws that would come down in the Quran, they would be enacted. They would be law. They would become law of the land of Medina. And so, when ayat would be revealed and new laws were passed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the horse riders would go and announce this around Medina. And Abu Talha, in his house, he had a party just after these ayat had been revealed. Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, he says, I was a cup bearer. at the house of Abu Talha. And he was pouring wine. He said, I was pouring wine for the Sahaba, for some of the companions. And then a horse rider, he came and he announced to us, have you not heard that wine has now become unlawful? It's become illegal to drink wine. What is it that you find in the house of Abu Talha? Anas ibn Malik, he describes the scene. He says that immediately everybody stopped drinking. Those who had their glasses, or those who had the jugs, I had the jug, Anas says I had the jug, he put down the jug. Those who had glasses of wine in their hands, they put it down. Those who had wine in their mouths, they spat it out. And some went even further. Those who had drunk it, they vomited it out. This was not necessary, but they did it. They vomited it out. How is it that one word, ijtanibu, keep away from it, avoid it, leave it, this small phrase, led a generation from a people who are wine drinkers to a people with that one word, they immediately stopped drinking wine. And Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu goes on, he said, I went out and the streets of Medina were filled with wine. Allahu Akbar. The streets were filled with wine. Barrels, people were throwing it out because now wine has been made prohibited, unlawful. This, my dear brothers and sisters, was the effect of this book. And you can give numerous examples of this. Female infanticide, something very common, burying the children, the girl children, alive. The UN, when they had a specific conference in India, while this was supposed to be on the agenda, it got taken off because they didn't want to, you know, offend the host country. How is it that modern states could not enforce this law, but a book, one word, changed this whole generation? How did this come? The simple reason, brothers and sisters, when you understand the Quran, when you read it and you implement it in your lives, it has been proven, will change not just yourselves, but your families, your friends, the society at large, and a whole generation all over again. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us those who actually understand the Quran and then act by it. And I'll finish with a small story regarding one of the greatest enemies of Islam, Abu Jahl, if not the greatest enemy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now Abu Jahl, there were three pagans, mushrikeen of Makkah, who were among the leaders. Abu Jahl was one of them, Abu Sufyan, before he became Muslim, and Al-Akhnas ibn Shuraiq. These three, one of them, Abu Jahl, he goes to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What time? Before Fajr. What is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing before Fajr? He's praying the night prayer. So he goes maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours, we don't know. He goes in the last part of the night and he is sitting outside and he takes a place and he sits outside the house of the Prophet ﷺ and nobody knows that he's sitting there. And what's he doing? He's listening to the Quran. The greatest polytheist, mushrik, pagan, the greatest enemy of the Prophet ﷺ, who opposed the Prophet ﷺ in every possible way, physically, by slandering him, by torturing him, in every way possible, by torturing his followers, imprisoning them. And what is he doing? He is secretly listening to the Quran. When you understand the Quran, when you read it and you implement it in your lives, it as has been proven, will change not just yourself, but your families, your friends, the society at large, and a whole generation all over again. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us those who actually understand the Quran and then act by it. And I'll finish with a small story regarding one of the greatest enemies of Islam, Abu Jahl, if not the greatest enemy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now Abu Jahl, there were three pagans, mushrikeen of Makkah, who were among the leaders. Abu Jahl was one of them, Abu Sufyan, before he became Muslim, and Al-Akhnas ibn Shuraiq. These three, one of them, Abu Jahl, he goes to the house of the Prophet ﷺ. What time? Before Fajr. What is the Prophet ﷺ doing before Fajr? He's praying the night prayer. So he goes maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours, we don't know. He goes in the last part of the night and he is sitting outside and he takes a place and he sits outside the house of the Prophet ﷺ and nobody knows that he's sitting there. And what's he doing? He's listening to the Quran. The greatest polytheist, mushrik, pagan, the greatest enemy of the Prophet ﷺ, who opposed the Prophet ﷺ in every possible way, physically, by slandering him, by torturing him, in every way possible, by torturing his followers, imprisoning them. And what is he doing? He is secretly listening to the Qur'an. So at Fajr time, when dawn breaks, he quickly leaves. And he gets to the road. When he gets to the road, he bumps into Abu Sufyan. And they bump into Al-Akhnas ibn Shuraiq, all three of them. And so each of them asks the other, what are you doing here? He says, what are you doing? What are you doing here? And they admit that they have been sitting there listening to the Qur'an and being fascinated by it. So they each promise each other, said, listen, we can't come back again. If people see us listening to the Qur'an, it's going to cause a fitna, it's going to cause problems. The people who are, you know, they're weak-minded, they're going to think, hey, hold on, how comes he's listening to the Qur'an? But he's telling us not to listen to the Qur'an. So they made a promise that they won't come again. The next day, Abu Jahl goes back. And he does the same thing. And at dawn time, he gets up and he goes to the road. And yet again, he bumps into, look how Allah works. Allah planned that they will bump into each other a second day. Abu Sufyan, Abu Jahl, and Al-Akhnas ibn Shuraiq. They bump into each other the second day. And they're, what are you doing here? Well, you know, I was listening to the Quran and I couldn't help it and all of this. They promise they won't do it again. The third day, the exact same thing happens. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Come on, look, we promised each other we won't do it again. This time they take an oath and an oath. You know, by this oath and that oath and this oath. And they start cursing themselves and all of this stuff that they will never return. And this time they kept their word and they did not return. Abu Sufyan, who later became a Muslim, he actually, along with Al-Akhnas goes to Abu Sufyan first. What do you think? Is it the truth? Of course it's the truth. Let's go to Abu Jahl. Let's find out what he's saying. So they go to Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl was the leader of Banu Makhzum. And Abu Jahl was the strongest enemy against Islam. He was the antithesis of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Radiallahu anhu. The Prophet ﷺ made dua, oh Allah, may one of these two, Abu Jahl's name was Amr, or Amr. May one of these two accept Islam, the best of them. And Umar ibn al-Khattab accepted Islam. They were powerful men. Abu Jahl, Abu Sufyan al-Akhnas, go to Abu Jahl and say, oh Abu Jahl, what do you think about what you heard from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Abu Jahl replies. He says that there are some things that I understand And there are some things that I heard that I don't understand. لَا يَكَادُونَ يَفْقَهُونَ حَدِيثًا. Allah says about this. There are some things I don't understand. But I know one thing. He says, we used to compete with them, Banu Hashim. He was from Banu Makhzum. The Prophet ﷺ was Banu Hashim. And they were like cousins, if you like, cousin tribes. He said, we used to compete with them. When they fed people, we fed people. When they gave them water, we gave them water. When they were generous to their guests, we were generous to our guests. When they wanted the liwa, which is the flag bearing title, we gave them that. But now they have come and said that there is a prophet. We will never believe. Wallahi, by Allah, we will never believe in what this prophet has come with. In other words, he acknowledges that this is the haqq, the truth from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But because of this jealousy and hatred, he says, I will never believe. If the Quran had such an effect on a person like this, such that he was drawn to listen, despite his arrogance, despite his hatred, he was drawn to listen to the Quran, and he kept coming back for more. The least it should do, what kind of effect should it have on all of us? And that is why, brothers and sisters, we need to come back to the Quran. We need to really understand its meaning. And then finally, we need to act upon the Quran. And we shall see our own lives totally changed the way, inshallah, the way the Sahaba, they changed their lives from this Quran. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa jazakumullah. Ya Rabbi, ya Allah, Allahu ya Rabbi, ya Allah.